Each week, usually, we spend some time on one little passage of the Bible. Even this last year, as we've been going through Scripture a little bit more quickly, we've been doing that intentionally to get more of an overview of everything that the Bible teaches, but it can be a lot to cover. The benefit on a series going slow through a book of the Bible is that you get more time on each individual passage. It might not take you very long to read through Philippians, for instance, but to teach through the whole thing and to really give each little section the power it deserves, it can take a while, a lot of weeks. Doing it this way, as we had this year, we get to cover quite a lot of the Bible. You get, hopefully, a better sense of the overall story of as we've been going through the Old Testament this year, how God's worked through his people, through those chosen people at the beginning, through Israel and Judah, how the story's progressed and where different books of the Bible fall into their place. One downside is now we're going through books pretty fast. We don't really get to read all of the text. And so it's exciting when we come to something now like these minor prophets, where we have little books of the Bible that are self-contained and you can read the whole thing. In fact, in a little bit here, we're going to read through the book of Haggai. You can try to find that now in your Bible. It's on page 1017, but only if your Bible matches mine exactly. Little books that are just a page or two long. And yet, it takes a lot to get to Haggai, doesn't it? We've covered already the story from the beginning, God creating the world. That he has authority over all things because he is the creator of all things. And we see right away that people fall into sin with the story of Adam and Eve, then the story of Noah and this judgment that's coming on the world. Then God choosing one family, Abraham, who was first called Abram, bringing him out from the land of his fathers to this land of Canaan. And we've seen the development of that people. First, their journey down into Egypt only a short time later, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph, who was sold away into slavery in Egypt to serve a household there, and then becomes a great leader there, ending up saving his family from famine as they all end up moving down to Egypt to find food. And then they grow and multiply. The people are forced into labor there until the time of Moses, a savior who comes and removes the people, and they leave there and they march to the promised land. They get a little scared and they decide they don't want to go into it. So they wander around the wilderness until a new generation comes up. They enter the promised land under Joshua. We see their expansion. And then the time of the judges, these different heroes in different portions, that when the people forget about God, God raises up some way of oppressing them, an adversary against them. And they call out to God, realizing that they need help again, and so he raises up a hero. But eventually the people want a king. And so they call out, let's be like the other nations. We want a king. And when it comes to that point, God sends them Saul, who turns out to be quite a jerk, trying to kill the musicians who are playing for him. Tracking down David, who is going to be the next king, whether Saul likes it or not, and Saul doesn't like it, and he tries to stop it. But you can't stand against God's plan. David, who is a man after God's own heart and becomes king, and then we see his son Solomon, who asks for wisdom and does well for much of his life, but then is led astray. And after his time, the kingdom is divided. We've seen this northern kingdom, Israel, go off into exile after a whole list of bad kings. And the kingdom of Judah, that lasted quite a bit longer, but then they are captured and go into exile as well. And so we've just spoken of Jeremiah, who was in that transition time, and Daniel, who served in that time of exile. Daniel's struggle with how long will this last, and then coming back. And we see in the book of Ezra, which is actually where we'll get into next week, we have really four more weeks of this Old Testament study, and we're going to have in there three more narrative sections with Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and we'll have today and the last week will be on these minor prophets, these smaller prophetic books. In the book of Ezra, the first half of it really is dealing with that first trip back, this first group perhaps that Daniel was a part of. returning to the land and what they do. And setting the stage for Haggai, these people, as they're going back, they receive all these supplies. They're going to rebuild the temple. And they've received an edict from the emperor. Go and gather supplies and go. If you remember, when Solomon made the temple, he didn't use a lot of local work. In fact, he even calls out to the next nation over to send a worker to go and do a lot of the labor. Israel is the promised land, but remember, it's a land of milk and honey. It's great for if you want to raise goats and find a beehive. It's not so great if you want a 2x4. A lot of scraggly little trees. And so they call to Lebanon, and they get cedar planks so they can panel the temple again as it was done in Solomon's day. That's what Solomon did. Let's chop down a forest from some other nation, somewhere with nice-looking wood. We can make panels there. And at the beginning of the book of Ezra, we see that they go and they start the work, but pretty soon others come up and ask them to stop. And so the people stop. It was a big pile of supplies sitting to the side. And that's where we pick up at the book of Haggai. This comes in a couple of different days. And so we start in Haggai 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. You'll see this whole book covers a very short period of time. So set your mind back to, by best reckoning, August 29th, 520 BC. We see Haggai. We see the word of God. We pick up in verse 1. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. I'm going to read chapter 2 in just a moment here. There's a little break. You see the next verse says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. We've gone from the sixth month now to the seventh month. And they begin to do the work here. But I'm going to just give you a note from the book of Ezra. In Ezra, they rebuild and they set the foundation of the temple. And this is what it says. They sing responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. The people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. That sets the stage for what people thought seeing this temple. We pick up again in Haggai 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people, and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then consider, from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Amen. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great mercy, for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would help us today to understand it well and to apply it to our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we've read the entire recorded ministry of Haggai, the prophecy in the book that bears his name. A minor prophet, not because he was insignificant in what he did, but because we were able to read the whole thing in about 10 minutes. It's an interesting story. People come to build the temple, but they haven't got to work. I want to point out a few things here, and then I have three questions for us in how this applies to our lives today, how we can consider this book for our context. First, when we see that Haggai brings that message, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And he responds, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? I think the accusation is there was a big stack of good paneling supplies set aside for the temple. And I don't see any other good trees growing around here, and yet somehow the temple hasn't been built, and you've got wood paneling in your houses. Are you sure you're doing the right thing? There's a little bit of wordplay from the prophet. He says, this house lies in ruin. And then a little bit later on in verse 11, chapter 1, I have called for a drought. That doesn't sound like much in English, but those two words rhyme in Hebrew. I'm calling for a drought, a harev, because this house is a ruin, a rove. You get the picture, don't you? You see what's done to the temple, and you see what's happened to you. He even calls them to remember, look at the way your life is going. You eat, but you're not full. You put on clothes, you don't stay warm. You earn wages, and you put it in a bag with holes. Even when he calls about the drought, a drought on the land, on the wine, on the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and on beast, and on all their labors. You can't escape this by working in the field of finance. I can call a drought on that too, God says. You see, the people are properly chastised and they begin to work. But then a second problem comes up. They begin to work on the temple, and when they build it, it just seems small. Perhaps because they've used up so many of their supplies. Perhaps because the Temple of Solomon was a very grand thing. But they look at it and they're not as happy as you might expect. We saw from Ezra. Some are cheering and some are crying. You know, if you saw like the school that you grew up in, you went to school there and you saw the high school, big building. But it's been knocked down and they've built it up and you look at the foundation and you think, this is no bigger than my house. Some people would cheer. We have a school again. The high school's back. And some of you would cry. There used to be a gym. There was an auditorium. There was a cafeteria. This one-room schoolhouse is not going to do it for us. This mixed feeling. And then finally, at the end of this, that question about holiness, clean and unclean. What is really happening here? Have you purified yourself in this work? And then that message, from this day on, I will bless you. This was a time of transition. People back in the land and beginning again to worship. There are three questions I said. The first, as we consider our own lives in light of this message of Haggai, what have you done? What have you done? In the time of Haggai, of course, there was a mission they were sent on to go rebuild the temple. Not that it was exactly a religious commandment, but that's what the emperor sent them to do. Take these supplies and go build the temple. And they had stopped. Not only had they stopped, but they were comforting one another. What does this look like in our lives? Certainly, if you have promised to do something for God and you have not done it, you should do it. You should follow through. In addition, God has given us many commands to follow, that he has sent his followers, the followers of Jesus, out on a mission. And he really wants us to do it. And especially be careful about the way we comfort one another in the midst of it. It's all too easy to say, yeah, it doesn't seem like the right time to do evangelism. I don't think it's the right time to talk to our neighbors. Maybe Christmas. When we get to Christmas, that would be a good time to speak to others about Jesus. Certainly Easter is better than Christmas. And Easter 2030, that's got to be better than Easter 2025. It's too easy to put it off. Make excuses. What are you called to do? How are you called to respond to God? Haggai is in the spot where he has to chastise. That's not always where you are. I don't mean to say that each one of us should look for that secret way that we have failed in our main mission to God. There are faithful times as well as unfaithful. but a reminder to examine yourself. What have you been doing? How have you been serving God? Is there a way that you need to step up in this work? For Haggai, the people of his time, it was not that they were against building in general. He calls out, each one of you has been busy working on your own house. I know you can do construction. You just haven't come over here to examine yourself and what you have done. But then the second question is, what do you have? What do you have? For the people of Haggai, there were two sides of this. On the one hand, it was everything you have is falling apart. You're earning little. I cut a hole in your purse. So no matter how much money you put in, when you reach in later, there's less. But God says, I've done this to draw you back, to convince you of his work. But there was another side of that too, because even in the midst of obedience, to look around and say, this seems like such a small work. This temple seems as nothing to us. Jeremiah had said, we'll leave this land and all you'll have left is a little hut in a cucumber field. And I'm sure there were people looking at that temple and saying, oh, so this is the cucumber hut. This is it now, is it? To remember the glory of the Temple of Solomon and the great things that they knew from the history of their nation, the great power of God displayed there, even so recently that many remembered it, and to wonder, what are we going to do with this? What will we do now when things are small? Does this even make a difference? But really, the answer to both of these questions is in the third. What will God do? What will God do? Haggai brings not only a message of chastisement, not only a question of how much they've been able to do, but he follows up his criticism of how little money they have, how small their harvests are, with a reminder that God is in charge. That God can work through the small things as well as the big. That he can grow the small into the big. That to the temple, he says, don't you understand this temple will be better than the other one? My glory will come to it. Jesus comes to this temple. Yes, in an expanded time, many years later. But God walks in, Jesus visiting this temple. Pronouncements about that temple many years later. And the fulfillment of many of God's promises find their home there. God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. God is not concerned that the people didn't have enough money. They didn't have the right paneling. They didn't make the right number of pomegranates. You saw the Temple of Solomon, where they list pomegranates and cherubim, ways they decorate. God says, I can take care of all of that stuff. It is my glory. I can do great things. And then the blessing. It's somewhat late in the year, you know, the ninth month. He lists out to them, you're right, you've already missed the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree. It's too late for all of those. But from now on, from this day forward, I will bless you. God can use the small things. God can use his people as they turn to faithfulness, as they cleanse themselves, as they commit themselves to work that can seem impossible. We know from the book of Ezra that there were adversaries all around. But God protected them, watched over them, that they were able to build this temple and to celebrate again at the Passover. This wasn't the end of their work, this couple month period while Haggai was speaking to them. But it was that step of faithfulness that God would use. God's blessing on them. And this beautiful message at the end. When they had sent into exile, he focused on their sinfulness. And he said to the king at the time, if you were my signet ring and my stamp on this world, I would take you off. I would cast you away. I don't want that mark on any paper I send out. Here, the people have built the temple. They have not restored the nation. They have not rebuilt the city. The temple is being built. And the message comes. I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. To Zerubbabel, I will make you like a signet ring. You will be my people again. You are my stamp on this world. Very similar to what Jesus has said to his disciples, those sent out. That we are his disciples to go and to put his stamp on the world. Wherever we go, to make other disciples, to teach them his commands, to spread the good news of the gospel, the fulfillment of all of God's blessings in the work of Jesus Christ, to rejoice that even when things are small, God has done great things. God will do great things. That blessings come in the midst of the power of God at work in this world. This message of Haggai coming, of course, to a specific people at a specific time, prompting them to that one work of building the temple. But a reminder to all of us to call us again to worship God, to give him the glory, to fulfill what he has called us to do, that God would be glorified. And God can handle all the details. He can handle the cost. He can handle the harvest. That God is blessing the world through his people as we give glory to him. Amen.